18, please. If you're champagne, and champagne, just so you know, I obviously am not preaching to you directly, but when you and your husband were sick this morning, I was thinking, oh no. I prepared everything tonight so you guys would have an idea of what Pastor Warren, and I think Pastor Kowak and a few others understand church discipline to be. What all the church should know. Now everyone look at me, please. You know, you that can't look. The first Sunday that I came to this church and accepted the pulpit, what I'm going to preach upon tonight is what I preached that Sunday night. So you're going to find I haven't changed too much, and some of you haven't changed too much either. You're still not doing what I preached the first Sunday night, it wasn't April 6th, it was in February when I accepted this church. And I'll preach it till the day I die because it is as central to the Bible as anything I can preach. We're going to discuss church discipline tonight. Maybe not what you're thinking. Let's stand. Normally when you talk about church discipline, this is what you talk about. Even though Matthew 18:15 really doesn't begin with church discipline, it just simply begins with problems one has in a church. Matthew 18, verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." You know, this is just simply learning how to deal with problems. "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." By the way, most of us won't even obey this. Most of us would prefer gossip, because you know gossip solves problems. Or we just simply cave in and won't confront things. If there's a real issue, you should go talk to the person individually is the idea. And with the intent of gaining your brother. Verse 16, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." One of the most repeated phrases in all of the scripture. Verse 17, "And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church." Now we get to church discipline at this point, after problems won't go away. He says, "But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican," which simply means you treat him functionally as if he is not a believer. 1 Corinthians 5. Of course, this is the long passage that deals with the same subject. And as when we get done tonight, everyone look at me. I believe 1 Corinthians 5 encompasses somewhere between 0.1 and 1% of all church discipline. Yet most Christians, the only thing they know of is this. My goal tonight is to convince you what church discipline is. Meaning, look at me, the church disciplining the church. Not kicking people out. Not beating people up, not saying that's pastor's job. The church disciplining the church. Seems easy. By the way, right now as I speak, we have a young person, not a young person, an individual, I won't say male or female, that has gone off the deep end. In this room, one person outside of myself even knows who that is. Why? Let me guess how they've gone off the deep end. Has something to do with whom they're dating. 1 Corinthians 5. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication," drop the word fornication, immorality is the word, "and such immorality as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife." And unbelievably, he says, "You are puffed up and have not rather mourned." You should be mourning, and instead you somehow must have got the grace bug, and you think this is all about grace. He says that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. My friend, there is a time to remove people from a setting of a church and treat them like an unsaved person. Is that the first step? Of course not. I said this on a Wednesday night. I'm just going to talk through this stuff because hopefully by 7 we'll be done. Here's the problem. No, I will do this afterwards. I will do this afterwards. Let's just keep reading. "For I verily am absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that had so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. We're going to deal with some of this stuff Wednesday night. He goes on to say, you're glorying. It's not doxazo. It is another Greek word that means to boast. He says, you're boasting. It's not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Do you recognize what leaving a person like this in your midst can do? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not of the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company or mix or mingle with fornicators. But I'm going to paraphrase. You didn't get the point. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must needs you go out of the world. You couldn't even work a job. Have you ever heard Christians? I've heard, when I was in the Hiles group, that redneck fundamentalism, number one thing everybody wanted to do is quit working in the world where those pagans were. Paul's saying, no, that's exactly the opposite. I want you to be in the world where the pagans are. They're not danger to you unless you're a compromiser, but who's the danger to you? But now I have written unto you not to keep company, mix, mingle. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a railer, that's the Greek word blasphemer, but he's not talking about God. He's talking about a person that's always speaking down about other people. Or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. By the way, who is the most dangerous to this church? A drunk that's part of this church membership that other people know about. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Tonight, we're going to quickly look at church discipline. I'm going to have Christy put a little diagram on the board. We're going to summarize what church discipline is. When you leave here, you might not ever obey God, Christians that were here in 1996, that still aren't doing this. You might go out to eat with other Christians and still talk about yourself, but you will know what God demands of you. Now, how many know of the young lady that's gone off the deep end, outside of Pachungay, my wife? It's amazing how asleep we are. You say, why? Because it's not part of your clique. Your clique is you and your little family group. The exact, direct disobedience to what we're talking about tonight. So when you leave here, if you continue doing what you're doing, you are doing this to God. Understand, this isn't about me. This is about you and God. There ought to be 15 people chasing this person down. But I knew who'll have to. You're looking at them. You say, that's your job. Really? We'll see about that. Father, I ask your blessing on this night. May this be a profitable night. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. We'll introduce this by simply saying this. What in the world is the purpose of church discipline? That is one of the questions. We have to ask, why do you do these kind of things? Now, by the way, folks, please look. When I talk about church discipline, I haven't defined what it looks like. We'll get to that at the end. But just church discipline in general, the church disciplining the church, why do you do it? Has at least three purposes. First of all, for the good of the church. For the good of the church. Pastor Kwok, can I borrow you? I got to get an old guy. McGrail and Jared, please. And who else can I get that's Russell? Come here, Russell. Order up in your age groups, okay? Tim, you're the oldest. 2 Timothy. No, go that way. Go right in age group. Stop there. You're next. Now, here's our problem. It would be wonderful if the young guy back here, my buddy Russell, would observe the mature people in our church. Tim McGrail. I can name a bunch of guys. Jim Duncan. Mike Hall. There's a problem. They don't even see these guys. These guys are too old. It's the truth. Oh, they might see you. They might even like you, but they don't get you. You say, who is Russell looking at? Whoever's next in line. My wife knows this story. Stay where you're at, guys. My wife knows this story. When I pastored in St. Louis, about the third or fourth year, maybe the fifth year there, I met, and I don't want to get to the whole story, but a lady showed up at our church. Her name was Underwood, Terry Underwood, and Sharon, Shannon, Crystal, it's close. Crystal, Sharon, that's close. Crystal Underwood showed up at our church. That didn't mean anything to you. I pastored 75 miles from where I grew up. I hadn't seen anybody from Jersey County. I'm in the far west St. Louis County. This lady comes in. There was another connection with her husband, Terry. It wasn't Underwood. It was Greenwood. I went to high school with him. Terry Greenwood was from Kane. I was from Rosedale area. But here's the story. She showed up at my church, Crystal, and are you listening? She rode the school bus with me to school. And I rode the school bus for an hour and 20 to an hour and 30 minutes a day. And I had not one clue who Crystal was. Do you know why? Because Crystal was 3 years younger than me. And by the way, this guy never looks back at this person because who cares about this person? This guy is looking at this guy trying to determine whether he's going to follow what this guy's doing. This guy is looking at this guy trying to determine if he'll follow him. Listen, I could never figure out Crystal. Who was Crystal? She rode my bus every day. She knew exactly who I was. So here's the problem with my buddy Russell. He's not looking at my call. He's not looking, Pastor Steinbach, frankly, much. Pastor Melvin, Jim Duncan, can I give you the bad news or the good news? He's looking at Jericho. He's looking at rents. Hello? Because that's the next person in line. By the way, folks, why do we have church discipline? You look at me. If this guy right here is a member of this church and this guy decides to live like a pig and we don't say and do anything about it, guess what this guy thinks? I guess it's okay to live this way because why do we have church discipline? For the good of the church. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, Russell. Fortunately, you have a big brother that will put a hurt on you. I'm not so sure the old man can put a hurt on you anymore, but I know your brother can. You say, why else do we have church discipline? For the glory of God. By the way, what happens when a church becomes a pigsty? All right? Some of you don't know this. And I don't think the report's that bad, but this week, the Grace Report came out on Bob Jones University. I have 301 pages of it at home. Tom, do you know it's already in the Greenville Press? They are demanding possibly litigation against Bob III. You have to, now by the way, did he do anything not personally, except say some really stupid things for 20 years? And treated any young girl that had been sexually molested, he and Berg, as if they were criminals. This isn't make-believe. Listen to me, folks. This is the reason church discipline is necessary. For the good of this church, for Russell, and for other little kids, so they can look forward and see people that are serious. Yes, it would be nice if all the little kids went to Jim Duncan every night, Sunday night, and said, "Mr. Captain Duncan, what can I do?" No, they're looking at the next one. The glory of God, friend, this is serious business. We get a reputation. Thirdly, for the gospel of Christ. How do you think you're ever going to reach somebody? Yeah, I want to tell you about the Lord. I go to such and such. You go where? You do what? You're what kind of people? Now, we come to the second concept. Church discipline has three broad purposes: for the good of the church, the glory of God, and for the gospel of Christ. You know, that's pretty simple, is it not? That's what we're about. Secondly, church discipline has two broad functions, and they do them, they're kind of like two sides of a coin. if I can say it in very much in the vernacular, church discipline, if we look at the Christian faith as having doctrinal, experiential, how we worship God and live our life, and practical, what we do, those three parts, church discipline does two things, and it does them both at the same time. It, number one, keeps stuff out on one side, stuff that shouldn't be in the church, and on the other side, it keeps stuff in. So at the same time it's keeping stuff out, it's also keeping other things safe. And what's it keeping safe? The true knowledge of God, pure worship of God, the Christian practice. We're trying to preserve a Christian faith that makes sense, and we're trying to keep junk out of our life. Romans 16. Romans 16, please. Before I go any farther, you know what I wish I could do in our school? I wish I could take every young person and get them to be excited about math like Christy and Mrs. Hall is. But here's the problem. They're not, especially in high school, they're not looking at Mrs. Hall. They're looking to see how little they can get away with from other students. Yes? It behooves us what we honor and what we don't honor. This is serious business. Romans 16, we'll have to hurry from here. Now I beseech you, brother, verse 17, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and do what to them? Do what? Avoid them. Why? Because we're trying to keep things in, and we're trying to, our stuff in, and we're trying to keep some other stuff out. So there's certain people that if you know they're trying to bring garbage into the church doctrinally, you keep them, you avoid them. But they are such as serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own appetites, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at two references in 1 Timothy, and then we will go to a diagram if we can. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice chapter 6 and verse 3. Paul says this, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, healthy doctrine, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness from such have over to your house. No, withdraw thyself. Chapter 2, please, in verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. Are you getting the picture, friend? Please look up here. As a pastor, as a church, we have three reasons why we do what we do. The good of this church, the health of this church, the glory of God, the honor of God, and the gospel of Christ, or the hope of the nations. So we have an internal design, we have a design towards God, and we have that external design. How do we do it? Well, we do it in the sense that we stand for something so we can keep these precious things in, and we can keep some other stuff out. They're both important. We don't want to lose anybody to false doctrine, false living, or anything like that. Neither do we want someone coming in and spreading garbage. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a... The Greek word is gangrene. Gangrena. Did you hear that? If you get gangrene, what has to happen to you? By the way, you let certain things in a church, it's not something that's like, well, that's cool. We got some teenagers, you know, or we got some adults. Or no, no, it's gangrene. It's going to spread throughout the whole church. Quickly, quickly. He goes on to say, Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Remember, folks, that which we're trying to keep in, the stuff we're trying to keep in, is that doctrinal, experiential, and practical side of the Christian life. A full-orb Christianity. Orthodoxy, orthopathy, orthopraxy. The whole picture, we're trying to keep that in, that stuff in, and keep other stuff out. 2 Timothy 3, 1, please. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, no ability to control themselves, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But of course they have plenty of religion, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. You must learn to practice church discipline. Christy, will you place on the board this? Let's see. Rick, do me a favor. Turn out the two side rows, please. And let's see, we'll be able to see this. This is my diagram for church discipline. It's real simple. I look at the church, and these lines is ways of protecting that which we want to keep in and keeping out that which we don't. The outer ring is Pastor Warren, Pastor Melvin at his church, Pastor Kowak, Pastor Steinbach at this church. Look at me. It's our responsibility. One ring. The outer ring of discipline of a church is the preaching and teaching of the church. That's the first row of defense. Meaning it's my job, his job, his job, and his job at Anchor to preach the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. Preach the Word, 2 Timothy 4:2. Be instant in season, out of season, whether people are excited or they're asleep. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. By the way, we're there. The outer ring, and Christy is, of course, perfect, but my instructions to Christy were not quite as perfect. From the outer ring to the next ring, I consider 10 to 20% of church discipline. Meaning I think it's my job, his job, his job, and the guy over there's job in his church to set the standard for a church. We say, this is what we believe. By the way, based on that thing called a doctrinal statement, not make-believe as the pastor makes it up. But folks, that's only 10 to 20% of church discipline. That's my job, his job, his job, his job. And I want to say this. The reason I know that's not a very big portion. What happens when pastors decide to quit preaching on subjects? Why do they decide it? They decide it for one of two reasons. Anybody raise your hand and tell me the two reasons. Either one. There's only two reasons pastors compromise. You're either looking for people on the outside to bring them in. You want a bigger crowd. Or number two, the people on the inside won't do right. I was in martial arts in St. Louis with a guy. He came over to our martial arts school. He had a black belt from another school. He was a pastor of a Baptist church nearby. I can't remember the name of it anymore. And he told me right up front, he said, you know, we took out of our doctrinal statement that drinking stuff. He said, all of our people drink. So basically, the first line of defense is very important. But in some sense, look at me, if you don't obey what's preached, sooner or later, either I leave, wear out, move on, and you get a little weenie in here that'll tell you what you want to hear. And I would say most churches do that today. Okay? What's the next line of defense? By the way, the next line of defense, and I would consider it somewhere between 60 to 80% of what goes on in a church. Are you ready? The church disciplining the church. It's what you do with each other. I'm going to say it again. By the way, sleepyheads and all of those already drifted off into outer space, I'm speaking to you. Remember, I've already preached this in 1996. to see some of you, you will go home tonight, and if you'll talk to people tonight because you'll feel guilty. But nothing's going to change because you think the church is the pastors. No, the church is you. Now, by the way, we have people in this church that get this. There's a guy that usually sits over here that gets it. This guy gets it. That guy gets it. We have some women that absolutely do not get it and do not do right with other women. You say, you're picking on women. No, I can only pick on people that are doing something. The men are asleep. They're not talking to anybody. The average man in this room doesn't even know another person exists. You say, are you mad? I don't know. When is this church going to be a church? When are we going to have this person that I'm deferring to? When are we going to have people coming to me and say, Pastor, what's wrong? What can I do? Why weren't you already doing this? The church disciplining the church. I'm going to read some verses. Before I do that, I'm going to say something. You ever seen a big family? I came, not my personal family, just four of us. But mom's family was of reasonable size, 12. Her mother had 11. Now, neither one of those were huge family because on my dad's side, his mother's family was 24. I'm thinking 24 is a lot. There were three wives involved, by the way. First wife had a couple children. She died. Next wife, which was a sister, she died after a child. And then the next one had 19. I think she had two or three or four sets of twins. Is that more or less correct? I'm not sure. I mean, I saw a picture one day. It looked like an army. But I want to ask you a question. Are you all awake? How in the world do you get that many kids ready when I have women in this church has two children and are stressed every day of their life? So how did my grandmother get 12 ready? Jenny, thank you. She didn't. The older kids did. Because look at me! The family disciplined the family. Not mom and dad. Did you hear that? Some of you interact with nobody except to chismis. I'm using Tagalog. Gossip. Do you understand, folks? It's the church that disciplines the church. I'm not interested in ever kicking anybody out of a church. If the church was doing what the church should be doing, I don't think we'd hardly ever kick anybody out. Because the church is disciplining itself, the church. Now, I printed out these notes tonight. You have them. I don't want you to write on them. I want you to add them to your Bible. I want you to have them in your Bible and go over them. I actually believe this is true. Look at me, folks. 60 to 80% of church discipline you have in your hand. You see that? We'll go over some of these verses. Actually, we'll just go over some of the ones that I want to focus on because of time. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you. By the way, you don't love one another in feelings. You do it like Jesus loved you. That's the comparison. That you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Isn't that beautiful? Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may do what? I'm going to ask you a question. Do you hang around people and your thought is always not to talk about yourself, but to maybe encourage somebody? Folks, a pastor's job, I can't do certain things. I do know this. I start noticing pockets of people. And if you start noticing the people in this little group, there's always going to be groups in a church. I know who the center of the group is by how the group functions. And if the center, I don't have to wonder if he or she is healthy. I look at the results. So when I look at Noel Hippolito, there's a whole group of people around him. By the way, and there are some Filipinos that won't hang around him. Ooh. For very obvious reasons, they would rather go their own way. I can say that about many people. I also find people, and I start thinking, why is this person, everybody surrounding this person doesn't do well? Something's wrong. We will continue. By the way, just spend your life thinking, How can I encourage somebody, edify somebody, build somebody up? Doesn't that make sense to you? Yes or no? Let's continue. 15:14, please. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to what? Admonish means to warn. Warn, W-A-R-N. Warn people. Do you realize a big piece of what you do is you're talking to Jared. By the way, I love Jared. He knows I like him, but he didn't want to hang around me. I'm an old geezer. He might hang around Tom. Tom's a middle-aged geezer. Yes? But by the way, whoever hangs around Jared, look at me, whoever hangs around Jared, you need to shut up talking about yourself. You need to encourage this guy, warn this guy, edify this guy, build this guy up. He's a young man. He's going to college. He needs people like us to come alongside. He doesn't need to hang out with me. He and I get along great, but he needs some younger people and some middle-aged geezers, not just me. We continue. Look at Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. By the way, I'm just picking through some of these. Ephesians 4:32, please. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The most important verse in the New Testament, Hebrews 3, verse 13. This, in my way of thinking, is the central verse in the New Testament. Do you find it? But exhort, you know what it means to exhort? Stop talking about yourself. Is this clear? Nobody wants to know. Have relationships where you ask people questions about them and shut your own self-talk up. I wish every adult could have been in Bible class this week. I cannot even tell you what happened. It was the most aha moment I have had in 19 years understanding how oblivious people are towards each other. Whew. My friend, we need contact day to day, not every 3 months with a handshake, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be what? Do you believe sin hardens you? By the way, Pandak, excuse me, I shouldn't say that in public. Bansut? Shouldn't say that either. That's worse than the other one. Pachungay, you know I have texted this individual. But here's the problem. I think stuff was going on longer than I knew. I was chalking this up to other things. I think the deceitfulness of sin and stupidity and loneliness. What do you think? Is she beyond hope? Well, I've given that away. Is she beyond hope? No. But it bothers me that most of you doesn't know the person exists. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. How about Proverbs chapter 17? Would you look there? Everybody find it? Did I say Proverbs 20, what, 7? And 17. 17:17 or 27:17? We can do both. 17:17 is a friend loveth most of the time. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is what? By the way, this stuff in the New Testament is not new. It's just in the Old Testament. 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so the man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, folks, please look up here. I believe this is church discipline. And Chris and Champagne, this is for you, but it's for everybody. Church discipline is not a secret. It's not kicking people out of the church. It's not feeling self-righteous. It begins with the pastors leading, teaching, preaching. 10 to 20%. 60 to 80% of what goes on in the church is what a church does to itself. You go to a church of compromise, you know something. The people are compromisers. And probably they have a pastor of compromise. And everybody's happy with their compromise. I go back to my grandmother's family. My dad said the first time he went home with my mother to meet the family. Now, you know, Dad's family was a disaster. And my dad always loved my mother's family, not because they were perfect, but because they had a family. Grandma and Grandpa were married 56, 57 years before he died. There was 11 of them that lived, you know, and some of them are gone now, quite a few actually. But I mean, it was a family. But Dad said the first time he went home, he told me these stories. I could quote these in my sleep. He said the first time I went home, Dorothy, that was my grand. I would not call my grandmother Dorothy in this lifetime, but Dad called her Dorothy. He said, Dorothy fixed chicken. Teresa, my grandmother cooked 12 chickens for lunch. By the way, this would have been in the late 1940s. You didn't go to the store to get the chickens. You killed the chickens, you plucked the chickens, you boiled the chickens, you gutted the chickens, you cut the chickens up, and then you fried them. 12 for lunch. Dad said when it was time to bow your heads and pray, he said you could hear the movement. It was every man for himself. And if you were not careful, your hand would get forked. I forgot to tell you, 9 of those were boys. How did they teach? Look at me. How did Grandma and Grandpa teach people to eat and pray? Do you know what they call my mother? Sis. Mom was the oldest daughter. And the next 5 or 6 would just about consider my mother their mother. The older ones disciplined the younger ones. Occasionally, Grandpa wasn't much of a father. He disciplined he was extremely loud, folks. You have never met loudness until you met my grandfather. My voice at full tilt compared to his is about this much to this. Is that right? If all of you were talking at your loudest voice, Grandpa could drown you out easily. I've never seen a guy with a voice like that. Grandpa wasn't much of a father, but he did do one thing that I liked. And I'm going to come back to this. This is what he did. The youngest son was mean. My mother was already moved out of the house, my Uncle Kenny. And Kenny would do something when he was a kid. He'd just take his milk and pour it on the table. One time he got milk on Grandpa. Grandpa picked his milk up and poured it on Kenny. Kenny didn't do that again. But by the way, I tell that joke to say this. The way big families function is the older Christians discipline the younger Christians. They don't sleep. They don't get disfocused. They don't get distracted. They don't become self-preoccupied. They focus on other people. Do you realize the impact? By the way, there's other people. Nancy does it. There's a lot of people in this room that do it. And then there's a lot of people in this room that you don't even know anybody exists other than you unless you have something you want. Next ring. 1 Corinthians 11. Let's turn there. It's the third ring in. See it? This is the third form of church discipline. 1 Corinthians 11. By the way, folks, my percentages are not inspired. The texts are. My percentages are the way that Pastor Warren looks at a church. This is what I believe, friend. I believe this church is about as healthy as the preaching and the church. And as long as this church sharpens one another, encourages, exhorts, warns, loves, forgives, and all of those things, this church does great. But when you go back to your little hole, and it's, do you not know it's obvious? Do you not know other people see you? I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. After a while, it's like, what are we doing? I don't. Russell doesn't ever want to be around me. But Russell has his Kuya, his big brother. And Russell has a guy like Jericho. So Russell has a couple of young men. You're going to finish college, Winrents? Yes. So Russell already knows he has to go to college or die. He only has 2 choices, correct? And Jericho's in. So it automatically works, doesn't it? The third form of church discipline, I consider this 5 to 10% of a church's discipline. I'm giving round figures, is the Lord's Supper. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. There is something, my friend, about verse 28. I missed verse 28, forgive me. But let a man or woman examine himself or herself, and so let him or her eat of that bread and drink of that cup. My friend, you say, how does the church discipline itself? It starts with the outer ring of preaching and teaching. It moves to the church disciplining itself. The inner circle, 5 to 10%, is the Lord's Supper, which in our church is not a party. We don't drink Pepsi and eat Snickers. It's a time I can remember Rick Lovellette saying, oh, Lord's Supper's coming next week, because he took this seriously. He didn't sleep through life. And he knew this is a time to examine oneself. By the way, will the Lord's Supper do the job? No. All of these work together. 10 to 20%, preaching and teaching. 60 to 80%, what the church does. 5 to 10%, the Lord's Supper. And in the very center, 0.1% to 1% is we have to remove somebody from the body. That is the least important thing we do. But if I ask most Christians what's church discipline, that's where they point first. Here's where I want you to point. Do you have your notes? By the way, do you have the Word of God in your notes? Go and practice what the Bible commands. Look at me. We're going to have young people come up here. Braden, Brennan, Brian, Anders. These guys need to be able to look to some teenagers. They need to be able to look to some young men and all of a sudden see, ah, as I'm growing up, that's where I'm headed. They should never see a young man here that's a zero. They should see young men going forward, and then once in a while they'll look beyond them and see some, you know, 20s and 30s, and then they look, and these guys should be able to do this. Say, this is God's appointed path, because they're looking at the church. Let's pray. Father, seal these truths to our hearts tonight.